Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to the people in our pews here. Welcome up to those who join us online. And I think that RTE are going to use this service and broadcast it at a later time. So welcome to anyone who joins us from there. I know that people listen to us in different places, in a few different countries. Different circumstances in your life. So just for a moment, let's just remember that we are all one community for the next hour. We're just searchers, trying to find ways to understand ourselves better and to live in harmony with one another and with what we call God. We begin with our opening words. We are called to gather as a beloved community. We are called to set aside distractions and anxieties that we might touch deeper springs and be renewed. We are called to offer comfort for those who are hurting. We are called to desire more love, more justice, and a more abundant life. We are called to truth, mercy, humility and courage. I hope we all answer that call. Our chalice lighting. Love is the inspiration of this community. Love nurtures the spirit and transforms the world. May this flame warm our hearts and minds as we dedicate ourselves to becoming more loving and more kind. Now we're going to have our first hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 38, Morning Has Broken. Let us pray. God, maker of galaxies and stars, whom humanity has always tried to fashion in our own image, believing ourselves to be the noblest of all creatures, we pause in stillness. For century after century, we have woven garments for ourselves, garments of thought and ingenuity, shot through with the colors of culture, all sewn with threads of self-importance. When we wore these garments loosely and could shed them at will, they seemed heavenly, but they have stiffened and toughened, and now they strangle us with our own arrogance and self-illusion. Help us to lay aside these human trappings, that we return to our authentic selves. Let us make time for solitude so that we can rediscover the divine essence of soul that lies within us, away from creeds and doxologies that we have created. Here may we find the good and the God within us, God within each one of us. Let our soul appreciate the miracle of our existence. Remind us that we are made of stardust. Help us to see again the divinity that is in every person, and to treat every person we encounter as the divine being that that person is. Amen. Can we now say together the prayer that Jesus taught us? It unites Christians of all denominations. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our reader this morning is Davina.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. My name is actually Daria. Yes. A couple of weeks ago, some of us learned for the very first time, and indeed experienced for the very first time, a brave new world, when during this dedicated reading slot, we heard a description, among other historical details, of the key concepts of Unitarianism in a text created by the newest artificial intelligence platform, chatbot GTP, which GTP stands for Generative Pre-trained Transformer. It was so well balanced and so perfectly composed, ready-made for an immediate intellectual consumption, as if one's brain was augmented and aided in absorbing not only the information, but also the pure feel of what the text was conveying. It does indeed feel like the November of last year, the date this artificial intelligence chatbot was released as a public platform, marks a whole new era in the history of mankind and opens so many new frontiers in philosophy, psychology, education, and also how we are bound to redefine such fundamental concepts as human consciousness, memory, intellect, and indeed, and perhaps most surprisingly of all, sentiments, emotions, and feelings. As we are iterating our collective intelligence through technological feasts like that, one is reminded of the concept of a new frontier, an idea so magnificently potent that it reshapes the very basic reference points we use to orient our lives by. For me, a great many such new intellectual and spiritual frontiers were opened by this literary and spiritual genius force of the man that was Ralph Waldo Emerson, who in the essay by Robertson Nicoll in the North American Review, from the start turned a fearless and joyful face to every discovery and had no doubt that the nature of things was kind and righteous. For Emerson, every soul was independent and self-determined, but bound to submit its selfish instincts to the universal law and thus become divine. So this is how I come to select for my today's reading an excerpt from Emerson's rich and sumptuous prose, and this is an excerpt from his essay, Worship. It is certain that worship stands in some commanding relation to the health of man and to his highest powers, so as to be in some manner the source of intellect. As the great ages have been ages of belief, I mean, when there was any extraordinary power of performance, when great national movements began, when arts appeared, when heroes existed, when poems were made, the human soul was in earnest and had fixed its thoughts on spiritual verities with as strict a grasp as that of the hands of the sword or the pencil or the trowel. It is true that genius takes its rise out of the mountains of rectitude, that all beauty and power which men covet are somehow born out of that alpine district, that any extraordinary degree of beauty in man or woman involves a moral charm. Thus, I think, we very slowly admit in another man a higher degree of moral sentiment than our own, a finer conscience, more impressionable, or which marks minuter degrees, or an ear to hear acuter notes of right and wrong than we can. I think we listen suspiciously and very slowly to any evidence to that point. But once satisfied of such superiority, we set no limits to our expectation of his genius. For such persons are nearer to the secret of God than others, are bathed in sweeter waters. They hear notices, they see visions where others are vacant. We believe that holiness confers a certain insight, because not by our private, but by our public force, we can share and know the nature of things. There is an intimate interdependence of intellect and morals. Given the equality of two intellects, which will form the most reliable judgments, the good or the bad-hearted? The heart has its arguments with which the understanding is not acquainted. For the heart is at once aware of the state of health or disease, which is the controlling state, that is, of sanity or of insanity, prior, of course, to all questions of the ingenuity of arguments, the amount of facts, or the elegance of rhetoric. So intimate is this alliance of mind and heart that talent uniformly syncs with character. The bias of errors of principle carries away men into perilous courses as soon as their will does not control their passion or talent. Hence the extraordinary blunders and final wronghead into which men spoiled by ambition usually fall. Hence the remedy for all blunders, the cure of blindness, the cure of crime is love. As much love, so much mind, said the Latin proverb. The superiority that has no superior, the redeemer and instructor of souls, as it is their primal essence, is love. The moral must be the measure of health. If your eye is on the eternal, your intellect will grow, and your opinions and actions will have a beauty which no learning or combined advantages of other men can rival. The moment of your loss of faith and acceptance of the lucrative standard will be marked in the pause, the solstice of genius, the sequent retrogression, and the inevitable loss of attraction to other minds. The vulgar are sensible of the change in you, and of your descent, though they clap you on the back and congratulate you on your increased common sense. Our recent culture has been in natural science. We have learned the manners of the sun and the moon, of the rivers and the rains, of the mineral and elemental kingdoms, of plants and animals. Man has learned to weigh the sun, and its weight neither loses nor gains. The path of a star, the moment of an eclipse, can be determined to the fraction of a second. Well, to him the book of history, the book of love, the lures of passion, and the commandments of duty are open. And the next lesson taught is the continuation of the inflexible law of matter into the subtle kingdom of will and of thought. That if in sidereal ages gravity and projection keep their craft, and the ball never loses its way in its wild path through space. A secret of gravitation, a secret of projection, rule not less tyrannically in human history and keep the balance of power from age to age unbroken. For though the new element of freedom and an individual has been admitted, yet the primordial atoms are prefigured and predetermined to moral issues, are in search of justice, and ultimate right is done. Religion or worship is the attitude of those who see this unity, intimacy, and sincerity, who see that, against all appearances, the nature of things works for truth and right forever.
Our children's story this morning. Everyone is young at heart, so we tell a children's story here. And this is a once upon a time, there was a conference held, and the theme of the conference was how to be happy. And they allowed exactly 100 people to attend this conference. And the leader of the conference started off by giving out to the 100 attendees identical helium balloons with a string on them. And they were instructed to write their name on the balloon, and then they were told, go out the door, in the other door, there's a room there, I want you to leave your balloon in there, and then come back and sit in. And they sat down, and the conference started, and the speaker was given their talk. And after a while now, he said, now we're going to change the scene somewhat, and I'm going to give you exactly 5 minutes. And everyone is to go into that room and retrieve their balloon with their name in it. As you can imagine, with only 5 minutes, smallish room, a door to get through, and 100 people trying to do it, find their name on identical balloons, there was pandemonium. 5 minutes are up, and he blows the whistle, and he comes out, and maybe two people had their balloon with their name on it. So he said, you know, this is not working very well at all. Let's try it differently. So he said, now I'm going to give you 5 minutes, and I want you to go into the room, and everyone take one balloon and come out, and you call the person's name and you give them the balloon. So if it was, say, Moisey sitting there and I got her balloon, I would say, Moisey, where are you? You'd say, here. And I would say, here's your balloon, and you would thank me. Within 5 minutes, everyone had their balloon. The room were talking. People were smiling at one another. And everybody was happy. And the guy said, that's a real positive example in how to be happy by talking to one another, communicating, and just being nice and helpful to one another. Now, we have our second hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 44. We sing of golden mornings. For my reading, I've chosen a piece by Sue Monk Kidd, which is called Where True Identity Lies. When I was 6 years old, someone asked me, what do you want to be when you grow up? At that age, I could only think of four careers for women: teacher, nurse, secretary, or housewife. By some process of elimination, I chose nurse. And from that moment on, my family gave me presents of nursing sets for birthdays and Christmas, and I was the designated bandager for cuts and bruises. I went on to do my degree in nursing. I became a nursing tutor. And I asked myself one day, is this what I really wanted? Is this who I really am? I stayed nursing not because it was a noble profession that stirred me with gladness, but I stayed because I didn't want to risk upsetting others. I wanted to please, and I wanted to protect myself from the uncertainty of starting a new career over again. I failed to listen to the unique music of my soul. I forfeited my ability to listen creatively to my deepest self, to my own God within. When I wear a name, I am limited by my ability to relate to others in a genuinely compassionate way. I am separated from them by the masks that keep me from being real with them. One day I asked myself, Sue Kidd, who are you? And right away the answers came. You were Robin Ann's mum. You were Sandy's wife, Lee's daughter, and a member of the Grace Episcopal Church. So aside from all those roles, if they were stripped away, then who would I be, I asked. And that question jolted me. It brought me to stand before the bare mystery of my own being. Was there something deeper at the very core of me that was purely and truly my I? I came to believe that my true identity was beyond the outer roles I play. It transcends the ego. I came to understand that there was an authentic I within, an I am, or spark of the divine in my soul. Unraveling external selves and coming home to our real identity is the true meaning of soul work. A soul is more than an immortal commodity that has to be won or saved. It is the repository of the inner divine, the truest part of who we are. A few years ago, struggling with false selves, wearing masks as if life were a masquerade party, I began to feel the suffocation that happens when we cut ourselves off from our true self. So I went on retreat, and I came there to understand who I really was. During the retreat, I walked beneath the trees alone with my true self, saying wordless prayers, touching the space of mystery, going to my center. This time produced the energy I needed to shift to my authentic I, which is the necessary prelude to real compassion. Living with compassion means blending our tears to the world in a way that heals and creates community. We will survive as a human family by nourishing our brothers and sisters, by shouldering their pain and helping them to heal. We will survive if we see the world as a we community, sharing our suffering in great and bold acts of compassion. Let us pray. Yesterday was Earth Day, and this prayer is chosen with Earth Day in mind. What happens when the oil runs out, O God? When we have extracted every last drop from every dead, polluted ocean, every devastated wilderness, when our cars and trucks stand rusting in the acid rain, when there are no petrochemical fertilizers, no pesticides to flog the last blighted harvest out of a long dead earth. What happens when our swollen billions can no longer depend on the plundered riches of the garden earth, which you have entrusted to our care? Of course we know the answer. If only we had the humility to see it. But you won't save us from our own stupidity, even if you wanted to. You've warned us often enough, shown us to wait to wisdom, but we scorned it. So what happens when the glaciers melt and the rivers run dry, when the forests are deserts and the seas have risen in revolt, when war and meltdown have wasted our cities? We must look inward to hope that lies within us and act while there still is time. The title of the address has actually changed from that advertised. It's called Life with More Colour. At school, my favourite subject was history. And I was very lucky because my history teacher told me that history was not about the dates battles happened. History was people's story. The Irish history I learned stopped very abruptly with the failed rising of 1916. So to bring my history lessons forward, I like to watch the old news films, the Pathé newsreels, and Reeling in the Years. The early films are in black and white, which in a strange way mirrors the Irish society at that time. In the early years of the 20th century, life seemed more simpler, more maybe black and white. At that time, they were men and women, and they were either single, married, or widowed. And to quote Oliver J. Flanagan, there was no sex in Ireland until the Late Late Show. Homosexuality was rarely even whispered. With few exceptions, everyone was Irish. And I remember as a child being in Dublin, which would have been an event in itself, but when someone on the top deck of the bus shouted, "Look, everyone, there's an African man walking along the street there." That was a very rare sight. Immigration has reinvigorated Irish society. It has made our culture more vibrant and outward-looking. We are enriched by different and new cultures and traditions. Even when you think of Irish cooking, we've moved away from the bacon and cabbage and the Sunday roast. Until recently, church attendance was universal. God was safe in his heaven. Matters of faith were the province of the parish priest and the minister. The only real diversity in Irish society was Catholic and Protestant. Now, Catholics did not differentiate between different Protestant denominations. It was just Catholic and Protestant, those destined for heaven and those who weren't. Many people never realized that we were all meant to be Christians. We were Catholic or Protestant before we were Christian. Ireland was a rural agricultural country. People were deeply connected with the land and the world of nature. There was Mehel, where people did the work in community. And agriculture was in harmony with wildlife and nature. Poverty was almost universal. Unemployment and emigration was widespread. And beneath the apparent tranquility, there was the valley of the squinting windows mentality. Of course, the seemingly ordered, peaceful existence had its secrets. The inspiration of the 1916 leaders was for a republic that would cherish all her children equally. But that vision never came to pass. 1937 created a theocracy in Ireland. And every theocracy in every religion expects compliance on the part of its members. And unquestioning compliance discourages accountability. In the case of Ireland, it allowed the mother and baby homes to flourish and the Magdalen laundries. It facilitated the mistreatment of children. It imprisoned children whose only crime was that their parents happened to be poor. And it discouraged art, creativity, and free thinking. We censored books and films. We were suspicious of differences. And those who happened to fall outside the narrow confines of what was expected, lived lives of quiet desperation, often seeking ease to ease their pain of dislocation with alcohol. As coloured film changes how we see the world, we see now that Ireland has changed. Agriculture is still important, but most people are now employed in industry. We're a country of diversity. Every town in Ireland, there are people of different ethnicity, different faiths, different skin colours. They speak different languages. And if we embrace them, those differences enrich us. They're not to be feared. As I said, the old days were black and white, and that had its good part and its bad part. And while Ireland is now a more vibrant, open, and cosmopolitan society, there are a few important things that we have lost. In the old days, the preachers warned the congregation of the dangers of hell when we died. But do you know, we run the risk of creating hell for ourselves right here and now, before we die. As an urban society, we have become disconnected from the world of nature. Church attendance is now the exception. So many people have become disconnected, not just with the world of nature, but with the world of the soul. It's not about earning heaven or being worthy of heaven. It's about touching our real selves. When we lose touch with nature and the soul, we are disconnected from our core essence. And that's why people are unhappy. Because attending church, no matter how superficial that attendance was, it allowed time for self-reflection and for connection with the community. And we were told to be accountable for our actions. Nowadays, we don't really like to hold ourselves to account for anything about how we behave. For many people, God is irrelevant. But the God they dismiss is the God of childhood, which was a black and white, a childish stick-like image of the divinity. God is not a man sitting on a throne in the sky. God is not an accountant, nor is God an assessor of orthodox belief. God is not the tyrant we heard about in those fire and brimstone services. As other cultures have enriched our everyday lives, I think it could be useful to check out and think about how other faiths, traditions, imagine and portray their version of divinity. We grew up with God the judge and the miserable person. Miserable individual, let's look at how other traditions have learned about God. As I said, that vision of God as a man sitting on a throne in the sky is past. In other traditions, God is far less distant. Islam says God is closer to us than our jugular vein. And that image of the closeness of God, I think, mirrors the Hindu tradition. When Hindus meet one another, they use the word namaste to greet each other. And namaste says, I greet the God in you. And that's a wonderful way to address people, to see every individual as part of God. Religion is never about whether or not we believe certain articles of faith. Religion is about experiencing the God or the good within ourselves. And no priest, no member of the hierarchy can do that for us. A teacher may suggest a path, but we have to follow the path and find one that suits us. No amount of telling anyone works. The Sufi poet Rumi wrote beautiful about his search for God. He said, I looked for God. I went to a temple and I didn't find God there. I went to a church and I didn't find God there. I went to a mosque and I didn't find God there. Then I looked into my heart, and there God was. For me, those images of the divine are more helpful than anyone sitting on a throne, no matter how exalted. The Sufi poet Hafiz, who lived near enough time of Rumi, also had lovely ideas about God. He wrote, I have learned so much from God that I can no longer call myself a Christian, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Buddhist, or a Jew. It's not confined to one religion. There's a Unitarian sticker says, and I think this is really touching the truth, God is too great to be confined within the bounds of man-made creeds. It's not Jew, Christian, Buddhist, Islam. It is the person finding their version of God or the good. For those who grew up in the Christian tradition, we were taught a great deal about how sinful we all were. It was because of our sins that Jesus had to die the painful death on the cross. Guilt was high on our agenda. And again, Hafiz has a very different idea of the nature of human beings. Hafiz wrote, "I wish I could show you, when you were lonely or in darkness, the astonishing light of your own being." I'm going to say that again because I just think it is so beautiful. "I wish I could show you, when you are lonely or in darkness, the astonishing light of your own being." Do we ever think of ourselves with such love? According to Hafiz, not only are humans good, God is not a vengeful tyrant waiting for any excuse to consign us to hell. He wrote in another poem, "Every child has known God, not the God of names, not the God of don'ts, or the God who never does anything weird, but the God who knows only four words and keeps repeating them, saying, 'Come dance with me, come dance.'" Later, he wrote in this poem, it's called "Tripping Over Joy." What is the difference between your experience of existence and that of a saint? The saint knows the spiritual path is a sublime chess game with God, and that the beloved had just made such a fantastic move that the saint is now continually tripping over joy. Tripping over joy. And bursting out in laughter and saying to God, "I surrender. Whereas, my dear, I'm afraid you still think you have 1,000 serious moves." So let's replace the God of judgment and retribution. How about a God that dances and wants us to dance? And a religion that is bursting with laughter and tripping with joy. That sounds pretty good to me. Let us welcome color into our world. Embrace diversities. We Unitarians have a mantra that finishes, the mantra is, we are free in our spiritual path. We use reason, and we are tolerant of people who are different. We have to go beyond tolerance. We have to go way beyond tolerance and embrace and celebrate diversity and color in our life. As we enjoy different cultural experiences, let us look to other faiths and their treasures so that we can open our minds to real riches. Amen. We now have our third hymn, which is number 76, "For Flowers That Bloom About Our Feet." And during this hymn, the offertory will be taken. There's fair trade tea and coffee served downstairs after the service. And as soon as possible after that, when you've had your tea, coffee, if you even bring it up with you, we're going to have the AGM of the congregation. And a slight difference, normally we send around a sheet for people to sign in. We're going to have a sign in before the thing starts at the end of the church. There's a few copies of Uskilt magazine on the table outside, so please take one. On Sunday the 7th of May, after the service, we're going to have our first meeting of the coming of age group, just if any parents are here and they have children coming up to going into secondary school. We're going to have another coming of age service next year, and the group will meet on Sunday the 7th of May. On Sunday the 14th of May, we're going to have our plant sale and also sell off some of the books that we still have with us. That'll be after the service on the 14th of May. Wednesday lunchtime service of reflection is available online and on the web camera between 1:05 and 1:35. And the book club meet on the last Wednesday of the month for 7:30 start on Zoom. Sunday the 21st of May at 1 p.m, Shari is going to give a recital. Shari is our member of our choir, terrific musician, and it'll be well worth hearing her music. 1 o'clock on the 21st of May. Now can we have our final hymn this morning, hymn number 207, Earth Was Given as a Garden, hymn number 207.
Thank you.
In the week ahead, may each one of you see the astonishing light of your own being. Amen.